Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Today on our program, we continue our series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached with Dr. John Neufeld. Let's begin now with our message called An Invitation to the Kingdom of God, found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 20.
Weighing the rest of the teachings of Jesus about conversion, we begin to see what he has in mind when he described the narrow gate. I think he meant that the gate was so narrow that all you could get through was yourself, nothing else. If you want to enter into the pathway of the kingdom, whatever backpack you now have, whatever other securities you have for the journey in life have to be dropped off at the gate. No room to get them through. See, that's the contrast. The broad gate allows you to pack as heavily or as light as you wish. Now, the narrow gate is restrictive, and someone might ask, yeah, but can you get practical? Well, yes, I can. Jesus demands that we have no other gods besides him. Anything you can't live without is left at the gate. Tertullian, a great pastor from the second century, was once approached by a man who had come to Christ and as a non-Christian had made idols to be sold for a living. He told Pastor Tertullian of why he still made idols. He said, I must live. And Pastor Tertullian responded, must you? Let me put it bluntly. Whatever you have today that you can't live without but will keep you from following Jesus must be resolutely abandoned. Nothing goes through the gate but you. Why? Because Jesus accepts no competitors. Not even your own earthly life is allowed to compete with Jesus. And then, as you consider that, he says, the pathway I call you upon is hard. Why? Because you will have to renounce lust and adultery and lies and the love of money and hatred and revenge and retaliation. You must accept his ethic. And that, says Jesus, is the way to life. And the other, the easy path, well, that's the path of death and hell. So in order for us to understand the two great options we face, Jesus helps us to see that before every human being stands two gates that invites us to the great adventure of life. One gate offers everything but ends in death. The other gate demands everything, but the end leads to life. And with that, Jesus speaks of the dangers that come in the choices his listeners must make. In verses 15 to 20, Jesus warns of the false prophets. At first, they seem confusing, for they look so very much like they are legitimate. They come in sheep's clothing, meaning that their appearance seems benign. Nothing in their appearance gives the impression that these prophets are dangerous. The idea that they are ravenous wolves who leave a trail of the dead after them, well, that seems hard to believe. But that's what the false prophets are. They are killers. In practical terms, how are we to understand this? You know, I've heard this passage quoted by all manner of people and applied to anyone they disagree with. Even false teachers quote this passage, condemning all who are in opposition to them. And that disagreement can range over a whole wide variety of theological differences that people have. It's so very easy to quote this passage and to apply it to others. So quite practically, how are we to understand this warning? Are there specific people Jesus is concerned about? See, I think the best way to understand Jesus is to understand the place of this warning in the wider context of the Sermon on the Mount. Clearly, the false prophets Jesus warns about are those that contradict what he is teaching here. Furthermore, the reason Jesus speaks about false prophets at this very place in the sermon is that Jesus is quite aware that his invitation to enter into the kingdom through the narrow gate will be subverted. When Jesus calls for conversion, he's not soft-pedaling his message. At the very moment of conversion, he warns the potential convert to hesitate, to count the cost, to recognize that conversion demands one's all. See, I'm convinced that the evangelical world as a whole is forgetting this. In our attempt to make conversion as appealing as we can, we have taken the edge off of the calling of Jesus. Gone are the demands of repentance and a renouncing all that one has to follow Christ. In its place is a kind of easy believism, a mental assent to simply believe that Christ's death on the cross pays for our sins. And this divorcing of the cross from the call of discipleship has filled the pews of the church with people who have not embarked upon the narrow way. Now, Jesus is not the first person to warn about false prophets. The Old Testament is filled with warnings on this nature. Old Testament scholar Hobart Freeman did an excellent study of the Old Testament tests for true and false prophets and came up with 10 different tests in the Old Testament. And for our purpose, I'm not going to list all 10 of them, but let me list 3 of them, which directly bear on Jesus' teaching. First, in the Old Testament, the moral character of a prophet was to be examined. For instance, Micah 3:5 says that we should examine whether the prophet who prophesies, prophesies for his personal advantage. If the prophet has some kind of benefit in his message, he is to be discounted. Isaiah 30 verses 10 to 11 also warns of prophets who only tell people what they want to hear. This kind of prophet only affirms what people already believe in the first place and what they are going to do anyway. Again, the prophet gains an advantage because he has affirmed and been appreciated by sinners. It's like Balaam, who says the kind of things that people who pay him want him to say. Second, in the Old Testament, the prophet's message was to be examined to see if it was in harmony with what other true prophets have said in the past. Since God does not speak one way and then the next speak in the opposite direction, this is absolutely essential. That's why Jesus himself said that he had not come to abolish the law. And third, in the Old Testament, the moral quality of the message was to be examined. Jeremiah 23 is all about that. Did the prophet condone sexual sin? Did he promise that God would not judge people for sin? If they pronounced peace upon people when there was no peace from God, well, they were false prophets. Now, please understand this. When Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruit," he no doubt has in mind the kind of tests that the Old Testament sets forth. What kind of men are they? 1, are they in it for their own good or for the glory of God? 2, is their message consistent with all of Scripture? Not just one part of the Bible, but the whole Bible. And 3, are they telling you that the road to following Jesus involves a denial of self? You see, by their fruit you will recognize them. And here's the image. Grapes and figs are the most valuable and widely consumed fruit in Israel at the time of Christ. But thorns and thistles, because there were no pesticides, would grow right in the middle of the grapevines, and sometimes you'd have to look closely to see which was which. But all you had to do was pluck their fruit, and you could tell in an instant. Even though they look like sheep, they're wolves, who want you down the broad road that leads to death. And that leads me to put the images of the two ways and the two prophets together. And now I can speak very plainly. The way of life glorifies God and makes much of his desires. The way of death glorifies man and makes much of his desires. The way of life demands repentance from sin along with faith. And the way of death demands a kind of faith that requires no change of heart and an utter renouncing of our former way of life. False prophets will tell you that if you've prayed the sinner's prayer years ago but are not following Jesus, you are saved nonetheless. They will tell you that if you are living in known sin, this may not be what God wants for you, but you're fine as long as you've prayed the sinner's prayer and keep trusting in Jesus, whatever they mean by that. So please don't misunderstand me. Some of us are struggling with sin, but we are saved and we're washed by the blood of Jesus. Now, that's because we have decided not to make peace with sin, but to fight sin within until we've defeated it. But some of us are struggling with sin, and this sin proves that we're not saved. We're not washed in the blood of Jesus. And what's the difference? See, what I'm about to say is crucial. If you're making excuses for your sin or justifying your sin or are willful in your disobedience to Jesus in his word, you have never entered through the narrow door, no matter what the false prophets tell you. But if you have ceased making excuses for your sin, and you've laid all at the feet of Jesus, and through the Spirit are learning the pathway of victory, well, you are saved. False prophets will tell you that you don't have to lay your idols aside. You don't have to deny yourself. You don't have to pick up your cross, and you don't have to follow Jesus. All you have to do is count yourself saved. Listen to me, my hearer, resist them. There is a narrow gate, and it's the gate that will cost you everything. You must renounce all that's hateful to the kingdom and come to Jesus just to get to heaven. You need to abandon your idols and to follow Jesus. Join us tomorrow as we continue to unpack what that means.
According to Jesus, not many enter on the narrow path that leads to life. There are few that find it. Today, are you on that path? In this message, Dr. Neufeld has helped us understand the importance of knowing Jesus' words about what it means to follow Him. And it is so important that we can discern false teachers who lead so many astray in their watered-down sermons that merely scratch itching ears. I hope this message has impacted you and pray that all of us would take a sober look at the path we are walking. Join us again as we continue to learn more from the Sermon on the Mount as Dr. Neufeld teaches on an invitation to obedience. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. Psalm chapter 25 verse 5 says, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior." As a ministry, we exist to proclaim God's truth so that all people might know and be changed by the good news of the gospel. That's why we are committed to offering all of our Bible teaching audio resources for free across multiple mediums. Would you help us to reach more people with God's Word? You can become a monthly partner and make a tangible difference for the kingdom. For more information, visit us at backtothebible.in or give us a call at 9492-440070 or email us at info@backtothebible.in.